Good afternoon, congregation. Welcome again to the worship service. We especially welcome any visitors who have joined us. May God be praised for our worship, and may we all be blessed and strengthened by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. In order to fill the vacancy for one elder, Consistory has nominated the brothers J. DeVos and W. Vissa. The election is scheduled for next week, Sunday, the 8th of March, after the morning service. Classes North will be convened by the Free Reformed Church of Lagana, the Lord willing, on Friday, the 3rd of April. An attestation has been requested by the rest of my family for the Free Reformed Church of Byford. We wish this family the Lord's blessing in this new congregation. You are reminded that the wedding of Daniel Jarian and Sister Tiana Jans will take place on Friday, the 6th of March, at 12:30 at Araluen Botanical Park, Croydon Road, Rollystone. And this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence the service, let us sing Psalm 108, second verse.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to God. Let's sing together from Psalm 118, the verses 1 and 6.
Thank you.
Let's now make a profession of our faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do so by singing it as it's been put to music in hymn 1. Now pray to God. Let's ask God for his blessing. Father in heaven, once again on this Sunday afternoon, we're able to come into your presence as your people. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us here. Thank you that with your Holy Spirit, you guide your people so that we have a desire to meet together with you in order to worship you, especially to hear the proclamation of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you extend us through your word, that you wish us to know you. You wish us to know what you've done for us in Christ. You wish us to walk in intimate fellowship together with you. We want to ask, Father, for a blessing over the preaching of the word this afternoon, the worship service to that end. Please grant that we may grow in faith. Please grant, Father, that your name is glorified through us. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is establishing a kingdom here on earth. Sometimes it's hard to see that. Sometimes what we always see is the things on the outside. We live in a society that is completely oblivious to you. We never read about you in the newspaper. We never see anything about you being spoken about on the news. And so, Father, it's easy to get caught up in the thinking of our society and to become indifferent towards you, to ignore you. Lord, we confess that we've done so, and we pray for your forgiveness in that. We want to ask you for your Holy Spirit so that we grow in an understanding in how rich it is to be your children and that we share in your kingdom. Please bless us this afternoon as we also consider what that looks like. Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us our sins and that you hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this afternoon, I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you about what Jesus Christ has done for us as the Christ and also our calling as Christians. And in connection with that, I'd like to read a passage of scripture with you. We're going to read together from John 14. John 14, you find that on page 1071 of your guest Bible, 1070. We'll start reading at verse 1 and we're going to read the entire chapter together. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So far. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 50, the verses 7 and 11. afternoon I get to preach to you the Word of God concerning the task of our Lord Jesus. He's given the task of being the Christ, and also our task as His followers in being Christians. And we're going to consider what the Bible teaches us about that by also looking at what's summarized in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 527 of your Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 12, the first question asks, why is He called Christ that is anointed? Because He has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in His anointing, so that I may, as a prophet, confess His name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with Him eternally over all creatures. And after the proclamation of the Word of God, we're going to sing together from hymn 69, verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, He was not only called Jesus, that means Savior, He also came into this world as the Christ. The Hebrew word is Messiah, Messiah. And the word Christ is not a personal name, but it more denotes a task or a responsibility. So sometimes it happens these days that someone comes into a specific office. You know, you go through a swearing-in ceremony, you have the prime minister, he becomes the leader of a nation. Or you have an elder or deacon who here at the front of the church, he makes promises and he becomes an office bearer in Christ's church. And then what he has then is he has the task of being prime minister or the task of being an elder or a deacon. Well, that's the kind of thing that happens with Jesus Christ. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit by God and he takes on the task of being the Christ. So what's the task? Well, the Christ is someone who would come as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. Now, there's lots of different aspects to Christ's work as prophet, priest, and king. This afternoon, I'd like to focus on just the really most central part of that task. Is as prophet, priest, and king, one of the things Christ does for us is He facilitates a relationship with the Lord our God. The Lord has entered into a very special relationship with us. It's so special, He's even used a word to describe that relationship. He's called it a covenant relationship. And then when you read through the Bible tells us about the nature of that relationship. It describes it in the first place as a familial relationship. God is our Father, and we are His sons and daughters. And then the Bible describes what God does for us as a father. He's a good dad. He's a good father who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who looks after us, who teaches us, sometimes who also disciplines us. And just like in every good family, the defining feature of the relationship between God and us is that He is someone who loves His children. He shows it especially by being faithful to them. He's committed to the relationship. And Christ has a very special role in facilitating this relationship between God and His people. You know, our problem is that we don't really know God all that well. Actually, our problem is even deeper than that. By nature, we don't even want to know God. Well, growing in a relationship takes real dedication, takes commitment, takes love. If you want to grow close to someone, you have to open your heart to them. You have to be vulnerable with them. You have to create the context with them where they can also open their hearts to you and be vulnerable with you. You have to care for each other. You have to help each other. You have to treasure one another. You have to do that over the long term. on our relationship with God, we didn't do any of that. We didn't pursue Him. We weren't loving towards Him. Instead, we seriously damaged the relationship by our selfishness and our pride. And so when God sent His Son into this world, He sent Him into this world as the Christ. And the central role that the Christ has is reestablishing that relationship between God and us. God sent Him here and He said, your job is to facilitate the relationship that I have with my people. And to that end, I need you to do three things. I need you to reveal me to them. You need to be a prophet. And I need you to sacrifice for them. I need you to do something for them that they're never going to be able to do for themselves. You need to be a priest. I also need you to be willing to look after them and take care of them and to protect them. I need you to be a king. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and He's done what the Father asks of us. And so as those who now have a relationship with God, the Lord now comes to us and He tells us, I also have a special task for you. If you are believers in Jesus Christ, if you share in my kingdom, if you are those who are restored in relationship with me, then the first and the central thing that you need to do is you need to carry on the work that Jesus Christ began. You need to be prophets, priests, and kings. You need to assist to facilitate a relationship between me and other people. Well, we're going to consider what that means, brothers and sisters, under this theme, as the Christ, our Lord secures our salvation and enables us to live as Christians. We're going to see in the first place His work, and then also our calling as prophet, priest, and king. So the first thing that Christ has done for us to facilitate the relationship between God and us is that He has revealed the Father to us. Now, it's not to say that we don't know anything about God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, before Christ came into this world, the Lord already revealed a great deal about Himself to His people. It's actually pretty amazing to see how much God told people about Himself throughout the rest of the Scriptures. He showed a lot about His love and His kindness, and especially His faithfulness. If you want to understand the nature of God and about what it looks like to live in a relationship with Him, then it's especially this love and faithfulness. These are the central aspects of His character and His dealings with His people. Right at the very beginning, when He revealed His name to them as the Lord, He revealed Himself to be a God who is loving and who is faithful. And He worked that out in relationship with His people over the course of the centuries. There's stunning things that He did for them that really helped them to understand the extent of that love and faithfulness. I think, for example, of Abraham. It's in Genesis 15. It's right at the beginning of the Scriptures. The Lord comes to Abraham and He says, Abraham, you're going to get this land, the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. But they're not going to get it right away. They have to wait for a time. But 400 years later, Scripture says, to the very day, the Lord fulfills His promise to His people and He brings them back to this land that He had given to them on oath. Well, you imagine, for later generations of Israelites, they knew a lot about the faithfulness of the Lord to His covenant promises. Or if you want another example, you can think of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Eleazar had a lot of zeal for the Lord's honor, for God's name. And it's because of that zeal the Lord promised him that he would have the descendants who sit as high priests because of his zeal for the Lord. And it's really quite striking. This is a promise that gets fulfilled more than 800 years later. Throughout the centuries, at first it doesn't happen, but then later on throughout the centuries you see that the Lord brings that about. It's in the days of David, and you see it come about again after the exile. When the exiles come back, then you see a descendant of Eleazar who's serving as high priest in Israel. Well, that's long-term faithfulness, brothers and sisters. That's 800 years. You see the same thing for David. The Lord promised him that he would always have a son seated on the throne. When the 10 tribes broke away, then you just had these two tribes in the south that had one of David's descendants that was always sitting on the throne. And that happened through the generations, long term. That was fulfilled ultimately through Jesus Christ, who came as the Son of David. When you read these things, you see the Lord's love and his faithfulness to his promises. You see his commitment to his relationships with different people. Well, I'm not sure how many long-term relationships you have, brothers and sisters. It's a hard thing to cultivate that, even with family members and with close friends. For us, it often seems to happen that relationships are in flux. Someone was pretty honest with me once. She said to me, "I really have to watch it because I get tired of my friends. It's the same old dramas year after year." For some reason, it's more exciting often to find a new person to befriend. Sometimes it's the pattern that we can fall into. Well, thankfully, the Lord's not like that. He makes a commitment to us, and he carries out that commitment during the course of our lives. And it doesn't stop there. It's a commitment that reaches through the generations to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. When we consider this love, you see how deeply he cares for us, brothers and sisters. And then he expresses that most profoundly through his Son. When Christ came into this world, his first task was to reveal that aspect of God's character to us. We read this passage here in John 14. The central part of the reading there is that the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and they ask if he would reveal the Father to them. Philip's the one who gave expression to that desire. "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." Well, it's really striking how Christ answers that. "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." You want to see the Father, Philip? Do you really want to know him? Do you want to have this intimate relationship with him? Well, it's easy. Just look at me. Get to know who I am. Understand what I'm saying. And understand the nature of the relationship that I have with people. That was one of Christ's central purposes of coming to earth. He came to show us who the Father really is. And so when you read through the scriptures, when you read through the gospels, you see the stories of Christ interacting with people, then these are stories that God uses to reveal himself to us. You read in Mark 1 of Christ's compassion for the man who's possessed by an evil spirit, or how he heals Peter's mother-in-law who has a fever, or how he heals the man who has leprosy. You see something of the kindness, the power of God to help his people. Or you see Christ's willingness to forgive the sins of the paralytic, to eat with the outcasts, to eat with the street people of his day, with the tax collectors and the sinners. And then you see something of the love that he has for all people. You get a sense of his grace and his forgiveness. And then especially if you want to have a sense of who God really is, and how he relates to us, and the most foundational thing is you get to see the love that God has for us in sending his Son to pay for sin and to reconcile us to himself. It's in Romans 5 verse 8 we read that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. If you really want to know me, and God's saying, the way you can know me most profoundly is through my actions. It's by what I do. But I want to show off my actions. I want to show my love for you by framing, that's literally what the word says, demonstrating my love by sending my Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross for your sins. Well, this is how it's possible for us to know God, brothers and sisters. It's through Jesus Christ and through his work in this world. That as those who get to know God, who get to know his love and faithfulness, get to know of his kindness and his grace, the Lord now says he also has a job for us. If you call yourself a Christian, then you share in the task of Christ. If you are included in the kingdom of heaven, then you live as a citizen of the kingdom by continuing the work that Christ does. He went up into heaven. But when he went up into heaven, then he told his disciples, I am giving you my spirit so that you can do even greater deeds than I have done. I'm not leaving you as orphans. But I'm going to live in you. And I'm going to accomplish through you greater things than I've done even during the time that I've been on earth. So the first thing that God wants of you, brothers and sisters, is he wants other people to get to know him through you. You are tasked of being a prophet, of revealing God to other people. The most profound way that happens is when you believe in God, and when his spirit lives in you. And when the spirit of God lives in you, then he recreates you into the image of Jesus Christ. And you become a person who's radically different from the rest of the people that they get to meet in society around them. When Christ lives in you, then his fruit is manifest in you. Then you have this love and this kindness, this patience, this peacefulness, this gentleness, this self-control that's literally out of this world. And it's when other people see that in you, when they experience that in you, then they wonder about that. And they want to know that. They want to know why that is. And I often tell my pre-confession student, or sorry, my pre-marriage, the young people who want to get married, in a pre-marriage class, I have this conversation with them. Because what the Lord does when it comes to marriage is that he really emphasizes that fact. It's in Ephesians 5. He tells us there that in marriage, he is revealing the relationship between Christ and his church. And he does that in the relationship between husband and wife. And so I tell the young people, I say, what God wants is he wants to reveal himself through you. And the first people, the people who get front seats, are your kids, your children. God wants to show your children what it looks like to have him as God. And so when husbands are loving leaders, when they really love their wives, they provide the kind of leadership for their wives so that their wife can thrive. And when wives submit to their husbands, and they're willing to follow that leadership, and they live a life of service for their husbands, so that their husband is able to also provide that leadership, that you have this mutual situation of love and support, that you have faithfulness, and you have a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And when kids see that, then they understand at a really gut level something of the love of God and something of the faithfulness that the Lord has for his people. It's the reason the prophet Malachi is so distressed with the divorce that was taking place in Israel. He says, the Lord calls you to account to be faithful to the wife of your marriage covenant. And why? Because he's seeking godly offspring. Well, it's not only your children who get front seats, brothers and sisters, but there's everybody else in your life. It's your family members, it's your friends, it's your co-workers, it's everybody else who you get to meet. As they see the Spirit of God at work within you, then they want to know who you are and why you are that way. And they ask you questions about that. And God tells you, he says, when that happens, you need to be ready for that. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to share the reason for the hope that you have. Well, are you prepared? 1 Peter 2:9, we're told that God chose us to tell others how he rescued us from darkness and brought us into his wonderful light. Or in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, we're encouraged, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. God's saying you don't even have to go out looking for it. You just need to live a consistently Christian lifestyle, and people will come to you. And when that happens, you need to be ready, and you need to testify to the work of God within your life. You need to tell other people about who God is and what he's doing for you. Well, another thing that Christ does for us is that as a priest, he reconciles us to God. We've all done some pretty offensive things before the Lord. Well, if you think about that, if you just imagine if that was to happen in a relationship with other people who you know, brothers and sisters, imagine if you had a relationship with someone who repeatedly committed violence against you, if they hurt you, or they mocked what you treasure, or they mistreat your child. Imagine they steal from you, or they take advantage of you, or they take credit for the things that you have done. Well, if that happens, initially, you might be willing to forgive such a person. And especially if you have some kind of bond with the person, if you have a familial bond or some other kind of bond with the person. But what if that went on day after day, and week after week, and month after month, year after year, even decade after decade? Would you be willing to continue in that relationship? Would you be willing to have a relationship with that person's child? Wouldn't you finally get to the stage where you say to yourself, you know, forget it. I'm just not doing that. Enough's enough. I don't hate him, but I just don't want anything to do with him. Well, our Father still wants relationship with us. And he knows it's costly. He knows the only way it's possible is if he does for us what we can never do for ourselves. And so he sends his Son to reconcile us to himself. In Isaiah 53, it summarizes very briefly there what it would cost the Lord to do so. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus Christ came and made an ultimate sacrifice for your sake. Now what God says to you is he says, if you share in me as Christians, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, then you're also called to live that out in your lives. You have to love other people, as I have loved you. You know, loving someone is hard work. The closer the person, the harder it gets. Because it means that we have to make sacrifices. We have to give of ourselves for the other person. If you love your child, then you have to give some of your time. You need to help them, or to play with them, or to drive them around, or to do whatever else is necessary for them. If you love your wife, you may write her a note. You buy her a gift. You take her out for a coffee. You go for a walk. You invest of yourself into the relationship. It may mean that you have to invest far more. You may have to forgive one another for the things that you have done. You may have to let go of the pain and the hurt that you experience at the hands of the other person. And continue in the relationship as God has continued with you. What's really interesting in this regard, that in John 14, the Lord shows us there that the only way we can express our love to Christ is by obeying his teaching. Or not the only way, but a primary way. Our Lord actually emphasizes the message by repeating it three times. If you love me, you will obey what I command. It's one of the foundational ways that you show love for God, is you obey his commands. And then you do that in your relationships with other people. It's as you obey the Lord, then you are righteous as he is righteous. You share in his righteousness. And it's as you share in God's righteousness, the Lord uses that in order to reveal himself to you and also to reveal himself to the people around you. You know, that ties in really strongly with the last calling, the last thing that Christ does for us. He protects us from attack. This morning we heard a little bit about some of the attacks that we may face in the course of our lives as Christians. It can happen that when we stand up for Christ and when we live for him, that we face these temptations. Sometimes compromises in our faith. Sometimes there's threats of violence. We have many people in the times that were written about there in the centuries just before the coming of Jesus Christ who had to give up their lives for the sake of their God. Well, it's in that context that Jesus Christ comes as the King to help us. He is the King, and he has the power, And he uses that on behalf of his people. And so he guides and directs us. And especially he lives in our hearts with his Spirit to be able to enable us to live through those kind of situations. John 10, he talks about himself as the good shepherd who does whatever it takes to defend his sheep. And he says, even if it takes that he has to give of himself, to give his own life for the sake of the sheep, he is willing to do so. And he promises in the same chapter that his sheep shall never perish, and that no one shall be able to snatch them out of his hand. These are very powerful temptations, very powerful promises in light of the temptations that we sometimes face. And that ties in to the last thing that God calls us to do as his people, brothers and sisters. Our task is to fight against sin and the devil. You have the responsibility to flee from sin. You make every effort to be set free from it. So 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter exhorts his brothers and sisters that in the past they spent enough time doing what the pagans choose to do. They live in sensuality, in passions and drunkenness, in orgies and drinking parties, in lawless idolatry. Well, he says, you can't keep doing that. You can't live that way as a citizen of the kingdom. You're not a follower of Christ if you do that. And so he says in the next a few verses later, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And the next chapter, he continues with the thought. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so on the one hand, God says, I'm going to protect you. Jesus Christ promises, I'll use my power to keep you safe. But in the very next breath, he says, but you need to flee from sin. And you need to do whatever you can in your power in order to resist the devil and to flee from him, and to draw near to God and to experience his love and blessing in your life. And you know, that really ties in with the previous thing, the calling to obey his commandments, brothers and sisters. It's really striking. If you turn with me in your Bible to John 14. I just mentioned a moment ago that on three occasions, the Lord calls us there to love him. It's interesting how Christ ties it together. So John 14, there in verse 15, Christ introduces that thought. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then a little later, he gets back to it. I'll keep reading. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Three times in this passage, the Lord calls us to love him. Then it's in verse 23, he really emphasizes, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. It's really by walking in obedience to the commands of God that you get to know God, brothers and sisters. Knowing God ties into the first thing. Christ reveals God to us. It's not just a matter of reading the Bible. Knowing God also happens, especially happens, when you put the Bible into practice. When you obey what you read. When you do what God commands you. It's as you read these things, it's when you take them to heart, when you allow your life to be governed by those things, then the Father, He opens His heart to you. And He reveals Himself to you. And you know about that in real life, brothers and sisters. In normal relationships with other people. If you talk to someone and you have something that's really dear to your heart, and you share that with another person, and you open yourself up to them, you make yourself vulnerable with them, but if the person has no respect for that, and if they trample on that, if they trample on your heart, then you're not likely to share any more of yourself with them. That's not going to happen. But if you open your heart to them, and if they respect that, and if they value it, and if they want to know more about it, and if they love you for it, then that's the context within which you tell more and more about who you really are, and what you really think, and where you really stand. But with God, the Lord, He puts that into words here, and He says, if you love me, and if you obey my commandments, then you have that experience. Then my Father will come to you, and we will live with you, and you will know us. More and more. That's pretty intimidating. Because by nature, that's not who we are. By nature, we're still sinners, brothers and sisters. But the gift of God is that He will help you with that. The great promise of this chapter is that the Lord doesn't leave you on your own. But Jesus Christ says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to live in you with my Spirit. And my Spirit is going to equip and enable you to know me and to walk with me, to walk in my ways and to experience my grace in your life. And so at the end of the day, when the Lord calls us to know Him, to serve Him, and to obey His commandments, to walk in His ways, to fight against sin, and He doesn't do that as if we have, or He doesn't expect us to do that on our own. But He promises to give us whatever we need. He will give us His own Spirit to live in our hearts, so that Jesus Christ may live in us. And so through Christ, we will be able to put that into practice and to live that out. And so at the end of the day, the Lord, He has this beautiful calling for you, brothers and sisters. He wants to live in a relationship with you. And He sent His Son into this world to facilitate that relationship and to make it possible. And now He calls you to continue the work of His Son, to take on the task that Jesus Christ has done. But then He also assures you and encourages you that you don't have to do that in your own strength, but that He'll accomplish that in your life through the work of His Spirit. Well, let's pray for this Spirit, and let's seek to live as citizens of God's kingdom. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 69, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this afternoon, we'll also remember that Brother Ben Van de Kamp, he's the new mission worker going to PNG. He has received his work permit. So we'll thank the Lord for making that possible, and we'll pray that God would bless him as he takes up the work. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world as the Christ. We praise you that he accomplished the work that you gave him to do. He revealed you to us, and he sacrificed his life for our sake. And he's now ruling on the throne, fighting against the devil and sin. And he's protecting and gathering his church. We praise you that Jesus Christ has accomplished this work so that we can be saved. At the same time, Father, we also understand that we have been given a task to do the same things. We acknowledge that we can't do that in ourselves. So we want to ask you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Please live in our hearts so that we may love you with all our heart, that we may be restored in a relationship with you, that as your children, Lord, that we exemplify for others something of your character and your dealings with your people. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Please let the fruit of the Spirit mature in our lives, that we can be filled with love and joy, with peace and patience and kindness, with gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. We ask, Lord, that as we do so, that we may be a blessing to many others around us, and that you use our testimony to draw others to Christ. We also pray that you would help us, that we may live lives of sacrifice and service before you. Help us to take up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus. And then we also pray, Father, that you would please work it out in our lives that we fight against sin. Grant that as we understand your love for us, that we desire to show our love for you, and that we may do so by walking in obedience to your commands. Give us your Spirit to be able to do this, Lord. Please help us to be righteous, and grant that in this way that we may please you, and that you would be happy with us. Lord, you promise that you will extend your friendship to those who fear you and who love you. And that's the greatest thing in the world that we want. We want to be taken into your confidence. And we want to know you. And we want to please you. And so we pray for your help to be able to do that. And we do that with confidence, because you promised us, Lord, that you'll equip us to do that. Even though we are weak in ourselves, Jesus Christ will live in us. And we will get to do even greater things than he has done. It's hard to imagine, but we take you at your word. We look forward to the fulfillment of this promise. Your Father in heaven, we also pray that you would please grant that the good news of salvation would continue to go out to many people. There's a lot of people in our communities who haven't heard it. We live in a society that's pretty antagonistic to the gospel. Give us courage to speak about you, Father. Please give us a lot of love to reflect you. We pray also for a blessing over the work of our missionaries. We're grateful, Father, that Brother Van de Kamp could receive his work permit for PNG. We want to ask you to bless him as he takes up the work. Such a wonderful thing to see how you're faithful in providing, and how time after time you make this possible. Now, as our brother does this work, and we pray that you would bless him and his family, that you'd be near to them, and that you give them all that they need. And grant that also the people in PNG can be really encouraged through the work that he does. Please also bless the work of Reverend Dion. Be a father to him and help him, that as he settles back into the work again, that he's able to do it in a way that honors you, that is really a blessing for your people, that the churches in Indonesia can grow in spiritual maturity, that they're able to understand the role of elders and deacons, that they can fulfill that calling, that other men can grow into those tasks, and that the next generation can grow up to come to know you and to love you. Father, please bless the work of the Bible College. Grant that the training may continue on there. And grant, Lord, that the men who come there to be trained, that they can be well equipped to bring the message of the gospel to many others. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to support this work, and we ask for your blessing upon it. Please be with us in the rest of this day, Lord. Give us a good day. I also pray that you take care of us as we go on from here. We read a lot in the newspapers these days, and we hear about the coronavirus, and the impact that's had on many people's lives, also the potential impact that has around the world. And we wish to entrust this matter to your throne of grace. Thank you that you are the Lord. This is another thing that you haven't had. Thank you that we may know of your love and care for us. We pray, Lord, that as your people, that we have peace in our hearts as we also read about these things and think about these things. Your Father in heaven, we ask that you would be near to your children who are affected by this, that you grant that you would hear their prayers and assist them, and also use this to draw them close to yourself. Please take care of us as we go on from here, Father, and hear us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to God. We're going to have a collection for the work of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, and after the collection, we're going to sing together from hymn 47, the verses 1, 2, and 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.